This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
Welcome, welcome. What a morning. What an incredible morning. People getting baptized, giving their lives, just dedicating their lives, and man, it is awesome. Isn't that exciting to see that? Yeah. Awesome. You wouldn't know this, but from my perspective, I just don't even have to walk over here today because all the kids are sitting over there. They're like, oh, look, everybody's over here. We got you all jammed in nice and tight so you can smell each other. It's awesome. Part of a teaching series, we're wrapping it up today, called Different. And because if you've been with us in the past, you know that if you look around in life and look around the people around you, you see a lot of them are stuck in the same old way of life. And they really desperately want something different, but they know that they're just doing the same thing and they're trying the same thing over and over. But we know we have to be different from them if we are going to live a life that God really wants us to live. And in this series, we're learning that sometimes we have to take a different approach if we're going to have a life that leads a new direction. So we talked about pursuing God's purposes in your life and promises instead of just pursuing the world's promises. We talked about the importance of prayer and leaning into God and talking to Him instead of just talking to everybody else around us, but we really got to lean in on God. Last week, we talked about making sure that we are putting the right people in our life, and that is a very different approach to life when we guard who is influential in our life and we make sure to surround ourselves with wise counsel. And today, I'm saving this for the last because I think this is just, it's a cornerstone of living a different life than the rest of the world. Is that we need to allow God's word to guide us into greatness. And that is something that's going to be so different than your coworkers, some family members, neighbors, is that I'm going to encourage you to say, you know what, when we lean into God's word and we let God's word guide us, He will guide us to greatness. But we've got to be able to read, listen, and take this in. And I know that is different from what the rest of society is saying. I know that they're not placing this as truth and God speaking into our lives. And we need to be able to let Him be our guide. Have you ever seen this picture? It was painted a long time ago, and it's called The Parable of the Blind Man. It's also called the Blind Leading the Blind. It was painted in the 16th century. From a painter that's pretty obscure, no one really knows a lot about him. But the blind leading the blind is actually a metaphor that was written, that was come up from some scholars and some people who were just going out into the marketplace. And this is all the way back sometime between 200 and 800 BC, so before Jesus was even around. There was this saying of the blind leading the blind. And then Jesus actually uses this illustration, this idea of the blind leading the blind when people were following the wrong people and they were leading them the wrong direction. He said this in Matthew chapter 15, 13 through 14. Jesus says, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them. He's talking about people who are following the wrong path and the wrong influencers. He says, they are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. If a blind person is leading another, then they can't get to where they're going. And I just wonder, is this kind of a picture of our society where everyone is being guided by people who really don't know the truth? They really don't know the best for their life. And if you and I want to be different, we have to find the best tour guide for life. And the best guide is going to be God's word. because God made sure that we have his inspired word to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us, to encourage us, to even rebuke us. He says, I'm going to give you what you need to live this life. Some people call it an instruction manual. I don't like just calling this an instruction manual because this is God's breath. This is who God is. This is God speaking into us. And so it's beyond just a really good book with a lot of good lessons. This is God's voice in our life saying, I am still with you through his presence, through the Spirit, but through the word. And as we read it, then all of a sudden he instructs us and leads us and guides us. But too many people are allowing themselves to be guided in life by a lot of wrong influences, wrong things, wrong people. When I was a kid, I was like 4 or 5 years old, and I've one first cousin. We have a pretty small family. I have one first cousin, and she was living in South Dakota. My dad's brother, they lived up in South Dakota, and they came down to visit when I think I was five. The reason I know that is because they took us to the movie to see E.T., and I think that came out in 1980 or something like that. So I must have been five. And so what time did it come, when did it come out? 82? Why would you even know that? Anyway, so, okay, maybe I was seven. Anyway, so I remember that distinctly because here's why. So I was 5 to 7 years old. My sister was a little bit older. She's 4 years older than me. And my cousin Marcy was 14 years old. Well, in South Dakota, you get your driver's license when you're 14 years old. And my parents let Marcy take me and my sister to the movies, and she drove us to the movie theater, which was awesome, very cool to be like a six-year-old jumping in the car with a 14-year-old and driving to the movies. And so we went and we watched the movies. It was awesome. And then Marcy didn't know how to get back to our house. She's 14. She lives in South Dakota. She knew how to get to the movie theater. At the time, it was downtown. She could find downtown. But to get back to our house, she had no idea. I was seven. I didn't really know how to get to our house either. My sister, very directionally challenged. She had no idea how to get back to the house. And I remember that moment, like as a kid, like in the back seat of the car, and my 14-year-old cousins, like driving around town, trying to find our house. We're like, no, this looks good. Go down this road. This looks familiar. I think we've been, oh, there's my school. Get me to my school. I know how to get home because I ride my bike home. So, and it was like, what? That's the blind leading. That's a 14-year-old in charge driving us around town. And that's just not good. Like that, Dakota gets his permit like next week, and he thinks that he gets to drive in about 7 days. I'm like, I don't think so. You know, that's, I don't know. I think the Spencer rule's like 28 or something when you start to drive. But I think it's quite possible that the world is lost and stuck because they just keep doing the same thing over and over, and they're not listening to the right people and the right guide. And God's word for us, we have to live different. You don't want to live the same old life. And so people who cannot see are leading people who cannot see. It's happening all around us. It's happening in this room. And what happens is we need good guidance. And we need direction. And we need help. I need it. You need it. We need it. But being different is trusting God's word as a guide to greatness. And we got to trust his word. We have to, because that's the only answer that we have. And we need to be different. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, there's a story of a young king. His name is Josiah. So he lives a long time ago. He was around in like 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus was around. And he has this amazing story of being an 8-year-old boy whose dad was the king but got assassinated. So he's the king. And in his time period, God's word all of a sudden comes back into their culture, back into their society. Now, it's like 2 or 3 chapters that you can dive into this in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. You can dive into this. But I just thought, you know, for us, instead of me reading 2 entire chapters today, I'm just going to pretend that we're all kind of in school today, and I'm going to pretend you guys are in elementary school today, and I'm going to say if I was helping my kids understand this story a little better, I would do it this way. So just watch along, and we're going to learn a little bit about Josiah and then dive in.
This is Josiah.
Heyo!
Josiah became king of Israel when he was only 8 years old.
Yep!
Now the country of Israel had a very long line of kings who did many bad things, including Josiah's father and grandfather. These kings did not follow after God, and they ignored his commandments and his law. But when Josiah became king, he did what God wanted him to, and followed the example of King David.
Yeah!
18 years after Josiah became king, he sent one of his court secretary, Shaphan, to God's temple.
Thank you.
Many of the kings before Josiah did not take good care of God's house, so it was in need of repair. While they're in the temple, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan,
Hey!
I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple.
So Shaphan took the scroll back to King Josiah and read it to him. When Josiah heard what was in the book, he was greatly upset.
Oh, no!
Because the people of Israel were not doing the things that God asked them to do, and Josiah knew that God must be angry with Israel for not obeying his commandments. Josiah gathered together all the people of Israel to the temple and read the entire book of the covenant to them. That very day, Josiah and all the people promised that they would obey all of what God commanded with all their hearts and souls.
We promise too!
Josiah went on to help Israel become a people fully committed to God. He tore down all the other temples and the idols that they had set up.
Yeah!
He got rid of all the people who were doing bad things all throughout Israel. And he did all that was commanded in God's book. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since.
So it's like the Cliff Notes version of 2 Kings 22, 23, the life of Josiah. And I want us to dive into that a little bit because we're going to understand how critically important it is that we're allowing God's word to guide us. Because God's word is not just instructional, but it's like it's supernaturally instructional. It's beyond the natural. It's supernatural. It's beyond the normal. It's extraordinary. It's not just ordinary. And so he says this in chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old. 8 years old when he became the king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidiah. And this is why a lot of people don't read the Old Testament. They get bogged down in old names, and they're like, I can't pronounce this stuff. It doesn't make any sense. And so we shut the book. And we're like, okay, we're not going to read it. So just pronounce it the best way you can. If you can't pronounce it, just murmuring. It doesn't really matter how you pronounce the guy's name. It's like 2,800 years ago. He's not around. He doesn't care. But it shouldn't stop us from reading these stories that help us understand how we can live life. So his mother was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah from Bozkath, maybe Bozkath, maybe, I don't know. He did what was pleasing the Lord's sight, and he followed the example of the ancestor David, King David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. So this is an 8-year-old boy who his father was a bad king, his grandfather, godless king, and they did a lot of bad things. And here is this Josiah as a young kid who even knew right from wrong and was growing up in a culture and environment and a people going, hey, this probably isn't right. And he was able to take the stories of King David, because that's the only way they would have known it, is the stories told and told over again, over again. It was an oral culture. It was a storytelling culture of how you pass down God's word and the stories. And so something was buried down in his heart, which was called the word of God. God's word, the stories of David buried into his heart. And as a boy, he relies more on King David, and the stories of King David, then his own father and grandfather, because he knew something wasn't right about how they led, and he had heard the stories of how King David had led, and so he wanted to be like King David. And then when he was in his 18th year of reign, so he'd been the king for a while, and the temple was a mess, and he decided to go in after all the war, the torn area and everything, to go in and to rebuild the temple and to fix it. Construction people are in, builders, wood craftsmen, the stone layers, all these guys were doing this. And in the middle of this, it says that that's when they discovered, one of these priests discovered that the law. And so he reads it to them. Now I want us to think about this. This it says that it hadn't been read for, if you do the math, it was 57 years. So 57 years, the book of the law hadn't been read to anyone. Now, it wasn't exactly just like hidden. It wasn't like they found it under rubble. Because scholars will tell you that the scroll of the book of the law, the ink was extremely expensive. The parchment, extremely expensive. This would have been something that would have been cherished and put somewhere tucked away. But just tucked away. Tucked away where it would have been in the Holy of Holies, tucked away where priests should have been in that room. They would have known where this thing was. But it wasn't just like disappeared, hidden somewhere. It was really discovered where it had been ignored. It hadn't been touched. It got shoved to the back of the shelf so far. You know, you can put things on the back burner in life and you just kind of forget about them. And all of a sudden, God's word had been shoved, lost, out of sight, out of mind. And the next thing you know, this priest, in the midst of whatever kind of construction is going, you know, there is the word of the law, the law. The law, that would have been like Deuteronomy, what you and I would have known in the Old Testament. It would have been the law of Moses. It would have been Moses' writings to the people, how to live, how to stay healthy, how to stay safe, how to have governance. And they would have said, look what we found. So when he found it and they discovered it and they realized it had not been a part. And Josiah, who's just a boy, going, my dad never made this a priority. My grandfather never made this a priority. And he's going back to King David going, David quoted this stuff. David lived for God. David loved God. David was a warrior and a worshiper. And so when they discover the law of God, it says that the king heard what was written in the book of the law and he tore his clothes in despair. Now that was a cultural thing of saying, I cannot believe, it's a sign of grief. It's a sign of, it's associated with mourning or loss. And there was this true heartache. Not just, oh geez, we blew this over the last 57 years. I mean, it was like a heartache that almost like we've robbed the people from what God wanted for them. We've not led well. We've not parented well. We blew it. And so he's out of mourning. It was a tradition they did when someone died, when those kinds of things happened, they would rip their clothes, they would put ashes on their head, they would wear the sackcloth. It was just an outward expression of deep mourning. And so here's Josiah, a very young man, but so mature to rip clothes in mourning that we have done our people wrong. We've not allowed them to know God's voice in their life. Much later then, it says, the king then, after he tore his clothes, the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets. All the people from the least to the greatest. He just brought everybody that could pack in there. It says there, the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority. I love that. He's going to where he gives all the public announcements. He goes where he decrees new laws. He's going where he goes and proclaims, this is the law of the land. So he positions himself there where they know him as king and authority. It says that he goes to that area and he renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey God by keeping all the commands, all the laws, the decrees, with all of his heart and soul. And in this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. We're going to break this down a little bit, because there's steps here that took place that you and I, we can apply this. We can understand what happened in Josiah's world at that time, of rediscovering the importance of God's word, rediscovering the best tour guide to greatness. I mean, there's great business books out there. There's counseling books out there. There's people, there's professors. There's all kinds of great insights in this world. But this, God's word, is the greatest tour guide, the greatest voice to greatness. And let him guide you today. So the first thing that Josiah did, as we break this down, is he put God's word in his life. And so number one for us today is that we need to put God's word in our lives. Put God's word in your life. The king read them the entire book of the Bible. And so today's era, we don't just have to read this. I'm not a reader. I don't really read. The greatest thing in today, we live in an age where we have more access to God's word in different forms, different fashions, different styles, different vehicles, different every way you can get it than any other time on the planet in the history of Earth. Today is the easiest way to get God's word into your life. So I didn't even put the point down as read God's word. It was put God's word in your life. Get it in your life. How do you get it in your life? You can read it. You can read it in this thing called a book that's been printed on paper and it's bound together. These are 66 books of the Bible that are all put together of God's word, and you can read it in this. You can read it on this. You can download YouVersion. It's free. It's in every language. It's in every translation. You can go and maybe you want to put it on this. You know, maybe you want it on your computer. But you can read it. You can listen to it. You can go to YouVersion.com. You can download the app. You can listen to it while you're driving. Listen to it while you're on the treadmill. Listen to it in the morning when you're getting the kids ready or you're fixing breakfast. You can listen to it. You can go to another one. Faith Comes by Hearing. There's a lot of free audio Bibles out there. Just Google audio Bible and there's going to be a lot of options to listen to it. You can even watch it. There's been people that said, okay, we're going to take scripture for its word and we're going to cinematize it. Is that even a word? I just made it up. We're going to make it into a movie and it's not going to be edited and rewritten or anything. It's just going to be in fact, I gave you a little clip today. I'm going to watch this. This is God's word, word for word, but then it's in a visual format. Let's watch this real quick.
When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
So that's word for word scripture, John chapter 13, 31 through 35, just word for word. This is shot in Morocco. It's called the LUMO Project, partnered with One Hope, partnered with our missions organization One Hope that we partner with, partnered with YouVersion. You can go on to YouVersion and watch this stuff. There's just, our society has really erased all the excuses for being able to put God's word in our life. And so we need to just do it. We just need to put God's word in our life if we're saying this is the best guide to greatness. We need to put God's word in our life. Here's a couple of things we need to do is we just got to have a plan. And the plan might need to be, hey, every day I've got to find time to put God's word in my life. And so maybe you need to have a time of the day that's best for you. Maybe you're an early morning person. Maybe you want to do it late at night. Maybe you do it on your lunch hour. There's no formula for what's right. It's what's going to put God's word in your life. Morning, noon, night, audio, video, read it. It's getting God's word in your life. Maybe you want to read through a book of the Bible. Have a plan. Maybe you want to read the Bible in a year. There's a 1 year reading plan. You can go to YouVersion again and you can pick a plan. You want to read everything there is to read on hope. Maybe when Christmas is coming, you want to read everything there is to do with Christmas, and there's a 7-day reading plan that'll give you all the Christmas verses and stuff. It's just endless opportunities. There's lots of options on how to get God's word into your life. You just have to choose now to get God's word in your life. The how is easy. There's just tons of reasons, tons of opportunity. The tough part is choosing. The tough part is saying, I'm going to make this a priority. And so we need to put God's word in your life. When Josiah discovered God's word, he's like, I got to read it to everybody. I can't believe we've been missing this. I hope right now you're already sensing, I can't believe I've been missing a daily time with God of just him speaking into my life. Because we need to be different. We need to not be stuck in the same old, same old, same old mundane. But we need to say, God, guide me to greatness. And if we do that, then he'll guide us. But we got to put God's in our life. The second thing we need to do is make an appointment with him. And we need to renew that covenant. We need to literally make an appointment with God. Say, God, I am going to pledge. When you make an appointment with someone, it's, I'm going to be there. You're renewing the fact that, hey, you can count on me. 8 o'clock? 8 o'clock, yep. Doctor's appointment at 4 p.m.? Okay, I'll be there at 4 p.m. We make an appointment with God. And so what Josiah did was he made the people say, hey, we are going to renew our commitment to this word. So he read the law, and then they renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. What that is an emotional connection to God's word. It goes from knowledge of hearing it to now emotional connection of saying, I have to have this in me. I'm going to renew a passion for it, a renew a commitment for it. It's kind of like a wedding. It's the vows. I'm making a vow to be married and for the rest of my life. Now remember, the wedding, that's the what really makes you married is the piece of paper that's called the license. That's what gets you married in the state, like that little piece of paper that you sign. But it's the ceremony of renewing and making the vows that's the emotional connection to go, oh yeah, we're married. Because of that ceremony, you don't go back and look at your wedding pictures and just look at that marriage license. I mean, that's just a piece of paper and a pen. You look at the ceremony because there's an emotional connection there. And all of Israel is renewing to this covenant, and they're having this emotional moment. Everybody gathered by the king, and they're renewing the covenant of the Lord. I just encourage you to just pause and ask God, is this something I need to do? I should have wore a tux today. It's like a symbol of like getting married, you know? But so then we make that appointment with God and make it personal. The third thing you got to do is we got to follow his guidance. Josiah followed his guidance. I'm going to read some things, not on the screens right now, but I just want to rattle through some things. They read the law to everybody. And then they just went back to work the next day. No, this is what they did. Then the king removed from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, some false god. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests who offered sacrifices to pagan shrines. He kicked out all the people who were leading people worshiping false gods. The king removed the idols from the Lord's temple. He tore down the living quarters of the male and the female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord. His dad and grandfather were not great leaders. The priests who served at the pagan shrines were not allowed to serve in the temple anymore. He removed the horse statues that the former kings had dedicated to the sun. Josiah tore down the altars of the kings of Judah that had been built on the palace roof. The king also tore down an altar in Bethel that was a pagan shrine. He burned it down. He ground it to dust, it says. Then Josiah demolished all the buildings of the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria, as he'd done in Bethel. He executed the priests of the pagan shrines on their own altars. The cartoon said he kicked them out. Okay, well, there's a little more. That was like the kindergarten version. Yeah, off with their heads. Josiah also got rid of the mediums, the psychics, the household gods, the idols, and any other kind of detestable practice both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He applied what he learned. He tore his clothes and said, man, we've been off base. Man, we've not been following God. We have not been allowing, you know, God to guide us. And so he immediately applied God's word to his life, and it required action. And some of this would have been pretty controversial action. He's ripping down things that people were worshiping. He's removing things. He's kicking people out. He's literally, putting people on death row that had done such vile harm to God's kingdom. The king applied God's word to their life. He took action. It affected culture. I love that. He read God's word, he followed it, and it affected culture. It changed society. It changed everything. I mean, people are getting baptized today. Why? Because they've read in their Bibles and they've been taught in their Bibles that it's a next step. There's going to be people who give their lives to Jesus. Why? Because they see that they have to follow Jesus. There's people who generously give. Why? Because they're reading God's word and they give. There's people who dedicate their lives to God and say, okay, I'm going to be a different employee at work because I want to follow God's virtues and values and morals. God's word can change culture, change society. Here's one of my favorite things that happened after they applied God's word then. Verse 21, check this out. It says, King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required by the book of the covenant. There had not been, if you guys had been around in Easter, you know they were celebrating the Passover, celebrating being saved from slavery, celebrating that God is the rescuer of their life. There has not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel. It was decades since they celebrated the Passover, which was really celebrating God being their rescuer, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Here's this young leader saying God's word is important, and it says that we are to set aside a celebration to remember that God has rescued us. And he's like, we're bringing that back. I love that. We're bringing back the worship of our God who has rescued us from slavery. And then the last thing that happened in this whole book was just this lifelong transformation. It literally changed Josiah, Israel, and culture. It changed who we are today. The rediscovery of God's word thousands of years ago changed who you are today and our culture today and who I am today. It is lifelong transformation that will shape you. When you put God's word into your life, it will affect you for the rest of your life. It will shape your culture. It will change your family. It can break chains in the cycle of life. If you've got addictions and you're stuck in areas, it can break those chains. It can break cycles of family issues. But maybe I grew up that way. My grandpa grew up that way. My great-grandpa grew up that way. We're always going to be like that. We're never going to get to that level. It will break those cycles. It can break generational things. God's word comes in and gives us a brand new start. Now, I just want to tell you, as your pastor, I am sorry. Sometimes when I was reading and studying this, I'm like, I was having my own personal Josiah moment. Not that the word of God was missing and we didn't know where it was. Every one of you guys have one in your pocket, in your phone, and I've got 20 of these kind of books in my office. But we need to rediscover God's word because we need to be different. And if you want to be different from the people around you who are just doing the same old, and they're stuck in life, let me just challenge you. God's word is life-giving, and it's life-changing. I love our church. I love the Fields Church. But let's remember what is just really life-giving. Like, for instance, Orange, all those kids that came in, Orange is an incredible philosophy for family ministry, but it's God's word that is life-giving. Our system of discipleship around here, it's smart, it's strategic. God's word is life-changing. Our community partnerships and how we're involved in the community, very strategic. But God's word is life-giving. Our vision for who we can become is bold, but God's word is life-giving. Our staff is incredible. God's word is life-giving. Our guest services are so welcoming, and it's God's word that is life-giving. We just have to remember what is truly life-giving is we have to be able to dive in with God every day, all the time, and say, breathe life into me. We can use God's word as a guide to greatness. When Paul was teaching the young early church that were following Jesus, let's fast forward now into Jesus' time. This is what he told them. He said this in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God's word is there to guide us. And Paul is writing this to this church, and I'm writing and reading it to us today because it's same for today, that different is trusting God's word to guide us into greatness. The only question we can ask is, are we going to put God's word in our life? Are we going to rediscover it? Because it absolutely is life-giving. One of the greatest things you can read in the Bible is that Jesus came and he wanted to have a relationship with us. And as you begin to read the stories of Jesus, we realize that the whole reason that Jesus came into this world is to save us from our sins and to guide us back to the Father in heaven. And so some of us in the room maybe have never really made the Bible a part of our life, but before we even go there, let me encourage you to just invite Jesus to be a part of your life, because that's the most important decision you can ever make, is saying, I've got to know God, and I have to have a relationship, and I want you guys to have a real relationship with Jesus. And once you have a real relationship with Jesus, get to know him better by just reading through your Bible. I would start with Matthew or Mark or Luke or John and just begin to read the stories of Jesus, because he is the most important thing in your life. Let me pray for you guys today. Jesus, help us to know you and follow you. I pray, God, if there's anyone in the room today that doesn't have a real relationship with you, that today would be that day, that they would know you. Help us, God, to grow closer to you. Anyone in the room today, Lord, just help them understand that you forgive their sins as they reach out to you, and that you will call them into your family, you'll adopt them, and we will surrender ourselves and make you the leader of our lives. Help us to have that real relationship with you. And God, secondly, help us to reignite a passion for your word, that we would trust you as the ultimate guide to greatness. Help us, Lord, to read your word as a guide. We'll be different from the people around us, but your way will lead us to greatness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.